Isaiah 53. The subject of the cross is intricately connected to the Love Feast occasion. So a very appropriate subject this morning we have before us. Christ's death on the cross involved his broken body and his shed blood. And to partake of those sacred emblems, Jesus requires something of us. Death to self and taking up our own cross. So we're talking about two different crosses. Jesus said, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." So to participate in the communion service, we must be worthy. And the key aspect of worthiness is following Christ and daily taking up our cross, identifying with his suffering, speaking up for him, dying to our own carnal desires, becoming a servant, loving the unlovely, being misunderstood, and willing to suffer for doing right. What Jesus asks of his followers is narrow and restrictive in the eyes of the world, but for us, it's glorious. Bearing our own cross is bidding farewell to the way of the world and to walk in it nevermore. Jesus defines worthiness by using the word cross. Paul in 1 Corinthians connects worthiness to partake of the communion elements when he says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of Christ." So you see, the cross is intricately connected to what we are celebrating today and commemorating. Isaiah 53 is a beautiful chapter, and let's turn to that as we read. "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. As we consider the cross, I'd like to share a few more verses from Philippians chapter 2. And being in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In a minute or two, we're going to bow the knee today. For those who can't physically bow the knee, I know you'll be bowing the knee in your heart. And that's what counts. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. The Bible is full of names for Jesus. And before we bow the knee, I'd like just to read down over a list. It's not comprehensive, of the names of Jesus. And then since this service is dedicated to Jesus, we want to bow the knee to him. He is our advocate, the Alpha and Omega, the author and finisher of our faith, the bread of life, the captain of our salvation, our chief shepherd, the cornerstone, our counselor, the creator, dayspring, door, a faithful witness. He's the good shepherd, the great high priest, the head of the church, heir of all things, horn of our salvation, the great I am, the image of God, Emmanuel, king of the ages, king of kings, lamb of God, light of the world, lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord of glory, man of sorrows, our mediator, the Messiah, the mighty God, the morning star, the Prince of Peace, our Redeemer, the resurrection and the life, the Rose of Sharon, the Shepherd and Bishop of our souls, the Son of Righteousness, the true light, the vine, the true vine, and the Word of God. Let's bow our knee before him at this point. I want to say good morning to you this morning, and it's good to be here. We have so much to be thankful for this morning. There are many religions of the world today, well, all religions of the world today, cannot come together to commemorate the death and the resurrection of their leader. But we can. I had Isaiah 53 read this morning, and just as a to refresh in our minds the prophecy that Isaiah had given about the death of Jesus and his treatment that he would receive. And I want to entitle the sermon this morning, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, Part 2. Last evening we spoke on that six different things that the cross meant for Jesus. And this morning we want to expand that into six ways that what the cross means for each one of us as a true follower of him. So last night, first of all, it meant pain and suffering. It meant rejection. It meant false accusation. It meant humility.
and it meant separation from God the Father, and it meant death. And I believe in all those different things that it meant for Christ, it applies for each one of us. So what does the cross mean to you this morning? And I referred to the message that Ray had a number of months ago, and I think they're sort of running parallel, hand in hand. But I realize that we are forgetful people. We need to be reminded again and again of what we need to give, what we need to do, who we really are before Christ, who we really are before God the Father, and what the cross really means for us. The cross, as I said last evening, this was the only cross, will be the only cross that can be called wondrous, a wondrous cross, because of what Jesus done while he was hanging there, what took place. My sins and your sins were placed upon him. The perfect Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, took my sin upon him. So, what does the cross mean? Does it mean pain and suffering for me? It meant pain and suffering for Christ. We know that we live in a very blessed nation. We have many freedoms. We are blessed with much food, clothing, stuff. Do we realize that that can be taken away? Do we realize that the suffering that many people around the world experience today because of their dedication, because of their love for God, because of their unwillingness to renounce Christ as their Savior, are we really realizing that can happen to us? You know, I was talking to a brother last evening, and I said, you know, it's hard for me to maybe realize that that can come here. That can come to America. The torture, the concentration camps. But, you know, as a young person, we maybe think that bad health or death or sickness is pretty far out there. You know, as a young person, you might like to drive a vehicle fast and think, oh, I got this under control. Hear of people being involved in accidents because of high speeds or whatnot. And I guess I have to admit, I probably thought that can't happen to me. Thank God it didn't. But it can. And if we continue to act recklessly, whatever that activity is, it may come, the death, the harm. Just the same way, we live in this freedom that we experience, and it's hard for us to comprehend what that persecution, what that suffering, what the pain of being in a concentration camp and being hungry and not having fresh water, maybe a comfortable place to rest, what that must be like. But I believe it can come. And we got to realize that we can't expect anything less. In Matthew 10, verse 22, it says, talking about hatred, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." You know, hatred will cause people to do some horrendous things to other people. And if we are willing to stand for truth, if we are willing to stand on God's word, stand for Christ, we are going to be hated. Matthew 24:9 says, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Those are the words of Jesus. For the name of Jesus, we are going to be hated by all nations. We are going to be delivered up. And I realize he was speaking to the disciples. Am I a disciple of Christ? John 15:18 says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Just think of what we talked about last night, the beatings, the scourgings, the crown of thorns, and then hit upon the head with the reed. That was hatred, nothing less than hatred that caused those men to do that. The Roman soldiers, I believe, and the Roman soldiers, they were professionals at causing pain and suffering. These verses that I read tell us that we are going to be hated of all men, men that are serving Satan and that have hated God first. God, by many people, God is hated. Why? Because their leader hates God. Because Satan hates God. You know, I mentioned how the hatred of people will cause some to do horrendous things to others. And it's hard for me to comprehend how that can be. How could someone treat Jesus, how could they treat Jesus the way they did when he opened not his mouth? He didn't try to defend himself. He acted completely helpless. He was completely harmless. Yet they beat him and they scourged him. They hung him on the cross. I can't imagine having to drive the nails through his wrist, through his feet, to nail him to the cross. Hatred. Does it mean pain? Does the cross mean pain for you and I? The cross of Christ, I believe, for each one of us, will, without a doubt, cause us pain and suffering. Is it going to be physical? We don't know. Probably. Is it emotional? I believe there is emotional suffering. When we understand that many people that we know reject Jesus. Secondly, last night we spoke about the rejection that Jesus experienced. It meant rejection for Jesus, the cross did. His willingness to go to the cross, his willingness to even come to this earth. It's going to mean rejection for me. It will mean rejection for us if we are willing to stand for truth, and that's going to bring the hatred that will result in the suffering. And by the way, I don't have these listed in a particular order. They're just how they came to my mind. But it will cause pain and suffering, or the standing for truth will cause rejection. If we stand against what the world around us is pursuing, and some of Ken's comments this morning, I believe he maybe took a sneak at my notes, appreciated those comments, and that list of names for Christ. But as we experience that rejection because we are not following after the pursuits of the world around us, they're going to think that we are out of our minds. You know, the world around us, people that I have worked with, they are in pursuit of nothing but trying to find joy and happiness in the things they can buy. One man in particular would say, well, I have the money, why not? Why not buy this? Why not get that? Well, yeah, he has nothing else to live for but what he can get. In the Old Testament, the prophets were rejected many times by the word of God that they were to deliver to whoever the audience was. We should expect nothing less than to be rejected. Jesus, the Son of God, was rejected. Just because we may be rejected, or because the message, the words that we are giving, what we believe, what we are following, who we are following, Christ, just because we're rejected doesn't mean that we should change what we believe. Doesn't mean that what we believe is not worth following after. The message of God is true whether or not we are rejected. God's word will always be true. And as hard as it is to receive rejection, it is better to be rejected of man than to be rejected of God. That sounds pretty hard that God is going to reject, but we know in Revelations it talks about God dividing the sheep from the goats, the judgment day, and he will cast those that reject him into eternal judgment. They are going to be rejected of God. The good works that they claim to have done are going to be rejected. We must, in our hearts, be submitted to the will of God and be willing to expect rejection and be willing to receive that, I believe, with joy. Thirdly, for Christ, the cross meant false accusations. What about for you and I today? Is it going to mean false accusation? Is it going to mean that they are going to tell lies about us as they did about Jesus? They tried to make it seem like he was causing a disturbance amongst the Jews, and I guess he was. But it wasn't bad. It was good. There were people who had a large following after him. And the religious leaders at that time, it was upsetting their apple basket or their apple cart. They did not appreciate that. Matthew 5:11-12, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. This tells us we are to rejoice and be exceedingly glad when men shall revile us, when they persecute us, and when they say all manner of evil against us. We are to rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? It says there in verse 12, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. That is so different than our natural feelings. But we know that we are receiving treatment that Christ forewarned us about. We know that we are on the right track. We know that what God, what Christ has told us is coming to pass. We should be glad to see that his promise is coming true. His prophecy of what was going to happen. Sometimes the false accusations we receive may be because others are trying to justify their actions. Sometimes it's just going to be because they hate us, they want to reject us, and they want us to be looked down on. You know, we probably all have experienced somebody saying something mean or derogatory against someone else for one purpose, and that was to raise themselves up, to lift themselves up. And I believe that when we stand for truth, we are going to be rejected. We are going to be falsely accused. We are going to be, people are going to try to knock us down a peg, you might say. And we shouldn't be very many pegs up. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. I think of Paul. Before his conversion, he was going around and he was trying to do away with those that were followers of the way. He was trying. He thought he was doing right. He thought he was doing good. He was persecuting the true church of God. I believe in unawares to what he was doing. He was falsely accusing them of being heretics. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a very educated man. today, I believe we are going to receive persecution from within. You might ask what I mean by that. I'm thinking of the so-called Church of America today, I believe, is going to bring persecution on those that don't follow their agenda. Acts 9, verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Paul was one of the leaders of the so-called church at that time. And he brought persecution to those that were followers of the way, followers of Christ, that were not in the religious sect, but true, devoted, born-again Christians. We will receive false accusations. They may say, and Ken mentioned that we're maybe too narrow-minded, or I have closed-minded. We are not open enough for some of their beliefs. But yet Scripture gives us an example of narrow is the gate and broad is the way. We cannot be open-minded and broad-minded if we are true followers of Christ. They might say we're just too old-fashioned. Well, I believe that's where Christ wants us to be, because even Jesus experienced false accusations. Fourthly, it meant humility for Christ. The cross of Christ meant humility. Meant he needed to humble himself. And Ken read a verse out of Philippians on that as well. Scripture talks a lot about being humble. And we know that Christ humbled himself and became obedient to death on the cross. And it says, even the death of the cross. That sort of struck me this morning when Ken read that. Even the death of the cross. Not just death, but the death of the cross. What does it mean to be humble? Last night I shared a definition, and here's another one. To show one awareness of one's shortcoming. You know, when we realize our unworthiness, our inability to be exactly, or that we're not exactly, that we're not perfect. Let me say it that way: we should be humbled. When we realize that Christ, the perfect one, took my place. But it's to show one awareness of one's shortcoming, to be most lowly. Humble means to lower in ranking of one's, and to be abased. It is the opposite of pride. Jesus lowered his ranking. He lowered himself from being the King of Kings, from being Creator, from being God, to hang on that old cross, to experience that, those beatings and that suffering. He humbled himself in the garden when he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." He humbled himself when he became subject to mankind, when he became a subject to those that were beating him and spitting upon him. They smote him, I believe, as I said last night, smacking them with the back of their hand, the next thing to punch. And I believe that he was probably not only bloody, but his face was bruised, black and blue, maybe his upper body. And when they plucked a beard from his face, that was completely the opposite of pride. Do I have pride? Do you have pride? Servants are of a lower ranking than their master, and we are to be the servants of Christ. We need to be humble. We need to be in subjection to God the Father. We need to lower ourselves, and it's our natural tendency to lift ourselves up, and that is pride. Pride is the root of sin, and I believe that's one of the reasons why Christ is the perfect example of humility. There was no sin in him. There was no pride. And of anybody that should have been able to maybe be proud of who he was, it was Christ. As he hung there on the cross and they jeered at him and told him to prove who he was, to come down off that cross, that was time for pride to raise its ugly head. This is who I really am. I'll show you. But he didn't. He hung there. He suffered. What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Exactly the opposite. We need to be the exactly the opposite of pride, of being proud people. We need to be humble. We need to be in subjection to the cross of Christ. Galatians 6:14, and I'm going to read a number of verses here that have referred to being humble, but Galatians 6:14, I referred to that last night, is the verse that is connected with the hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." But God forbid that I should glory, or that could mean boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. What would the world be like around us if the true church of Christ really boasted in the cross of Christ? What does it mean to boast? We go out and somebody boasts, they say about something great they've done, and that this is a wonderful thing, and they're all excited about it. What effect would I have on those around me if I would boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? The world would be dead to me. The world would be crucified unto me. Too often we want to boast in things that make the world alive to us. We need to boast in the cross of Christ. And then at the end of the verse it says, "And I unto the world." I would be dead to the world. The world wouldn't have its effect on me because my focus would be on the cross of Christ and what he done for me there. The power of the temptation of sin would be gone. Not that there's not temptation, but the power that Satan has would be gone. There's a lot of verses, and I'm not going to read all of them here. James 4:6, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." I want to be in the grace of God. We must be humble to receive that grace from God. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." And I've been thinking, Christ humbled himself. He said that he was going to be lifted up from the earth. As Christ humbled himself and he was willing to hang on that cross, he was lifted up above others. I'm not sure exactly. That's just a thought that I have not thought through all that. But he was lifted up. People that were standing there watching were looking up to him. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elders. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." Again, talking about the grace of God being given to those that are humble. Then in verse 6 it says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that ye may be, or that he may exalt you in due time. I believe Jesus is an example of that again. He humbled himself, but then God gave him a name which is above every name. God lifted him up. God exalted him. He's sitting on the right hand of the Father. And if we are willing to humble ourselves here on our life, our journey here on this earth, there's a day coming where he is going to lift us up. He is going to exalt us. He is going to make us rulers with Christ. To bear our cross, we must be humble. I don't believe anybody ever bore a cross with pride. As Jesus went to carry his cross from the hall that day to Calvary, he was too weak. And they summoned a man by the name of Simon, Matthew 27, verse 32. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled. The word compelled there means to press into public service. They ordered him, or they forced him to bear Jesus' cross. We are not forced, but we need to be willing to do so voluntarily. The cross meant humility for Christ, and God the Father found joy, or it says here in Isaiah, I didn't mark which verse it is, but it pleased him. It pleased God the Father because he knew that this was the plan. He knew that the plan of salvation was being fulfilled as Christ hung on the cross. But the cross meant humility for Christ, the God-man, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator. If it required humility for Christ, why wouldn't it require humility for me as well? And as that blood that was shed and it ran down the cross, if we reject him, if we do not accept the false accusations, if we are not humble, the blood of Jesus will be on our hands just the same as it was on the hands of those that day that carried out hanging him on the cross in the beatings. Fifthly, last evening, it meant separation from God the Father. A separation that I don't think we can fully comprehend. But if it meant separation for God the Father, what kind of separation does it mean for you and I today? 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. We have been called out. We have been called to be separate. We have been called out of darkness. And we know the world around us continues to get darker and darker. And we have been called out of that. Psalms 1 verse 1 is a verse that I believe is very familiar to us. But as we look at that, there's a progression that takes place. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Underline walketh in ungodly. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. There you can underline standeth and sinners. And then nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Sitteth and scornful. Do you see the progression that takes place in that verse? First, well, it says, blessed is the man that don't do these things. God is going to bless. But first of all, we walk. We walk with the First of all, is walketh in the counsel of the ungodly. That means we are spending time with, we're listening, we're going somewhere with those. Secondly, is standeth in the way of sinners. I believe we are stopping and we are partaking in whatever it is that the sinner is involved in. Thirdly, we are sitting in the seat of the scornful. That means we have become comfortable and we're taking up residence. We're going to be there a while. So, first of all, it doesn't seem so bad. Maybe we feel like we want to go out and we want to witness to the ungodly. Well, that's a good thing, but we must be careful. Maybe in our workplace we find ourselves walking with the ungodly. We're spending a lot of time with them, going places. We need to be careful that we don't end up standing with the sinners, because then we will find ourselves sitting in the seat of the scornful. What does scornful mean? Scornful means to be mocking or making fun of, and in this verse it's referring to godly things, because in the beginning there it says, "Blessed are they that walketh not the counsel of the ungodly." So we do not want to find ourselves in that place. That means we may have to separate ourselves from, and there could be a whole list of circumstances. We may have to separate ourselves from, and it may be very difficult at times, from our coworkers, from family, from former friends. And the list can go on and on. We have to separate ourselves. This progression here in Psalms 1, I believe, is a very slow progression. And maybe we don't even realize it. That's part of the reason this morning for the self-examination service, because most of the times sin is very slow. Satan is very deceitful with that. So of such things, we must separate ourselves from are very difficult, from being with friends and family that maybe have turned away. But if they are doing wrong, we must not be involved very closely. Sometimes we may feel like what we are doing maybe isn't really that bad, but if it does not align with the Word of God, we got to separate ourselves from that. Sometimes us turning away, we want to witness to us, to others. Sometimes us turning away is witness enough that they realize, whoa, they're going to take a stand. They're not going to continue to be involved with that, and it might open a door for us to be a witness to others. But we must separate ourselves. Why shouldn't we be? Jesus was separated from God the Father for my sin, for your sin. Sixthly, the cross meant death for Jesus. Does it mean death for me? Last night I asked the question, how could Jesus, the God-man, part of the Trinity that has been eternity past and will be eternity future, has always been, never knew a beginning, will never know an end, how could he experience death? And I can't explain that. But it was voluntary. He gave his life. It was not taken from him. Mark 14, verse 36, and he said, "Abba, Father, all these things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but thou wilt." There is where he gave his life. The battle was won in the garden when he was there with great drops of blood as sweat. He won the battle there. And I believe he really died. He died to self. He died to self and accepted the will of the Father. Luke 23, verses 45 to 46. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. That was a very significant, as we already know, significant happening. Verse 45, the sun was darkened. The sin of the world, I believe, was so great and so heavy, so burdensome. And the temple was rent, opened it up that we don't need to go to an earthly high priest. Christ is our high priest. The scriptures tell us that we need to die to self. Christ, again, was that perfect example in the garden. Not my will, but thy will be done. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. And we know as Christ was crucified, the crucifixion is the cruelest death, I believe, that a man could experience. We are to crucify the old man. That isn't just a little bit, just making sort of put him in the back of our closet. That is to destroy. That is to completely get rid of. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and we experienced that the past two Sundays in baptism, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. If we destroy something, completely get rid of it, we cannot serve it. We are to crucify the old man. Galatians 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. So I'm still alive, even though I've crucified my old self. But yet it's not me that liveth. It's Christ that liveth within me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So even though we remain here and we are living, we are not to be living unto myself, unto me, unto my desires, unto the lust that I have in my old man. That is all to be crucified. Verse 24 of Galatians 5, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we are truly Christ, if we are truly his followers, his disciples, if we are owned by our master, if we are true servants, we have crucified the flesh. We are to die to ourselves and live unto God. Galatians 6:14, again, but God forbid that I should glory or boast save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified or is dead unto me and I unto the world. Is the world dead to you this morning? Does it have its allurements? Is it drawing or calling you? If I have crucified the world, if I am boasting of the cross of Christ, it says, and I unto the world. That means the world has no power over me. The allurements of sin are gone. A thought that came to my mind, if we would boast in the cross of Christ. I already mentioned that, how it would change the world around us. The allurements will be gone. Temptations will not have their power, as it does when we're living unto myself or unto my old man. Christ died for me. How can I not die for him? Christ can ask us to give our lives because first he gave his for me. He can never ask too much of his followers. He could never ask too much of those that he shed his blood for. That is the world. He can ask for us to give our lives, and it is not too much. And as we all are going closer and closer to the day that we will live here no longer, if we have died to self, we will not die another death. Our death on earth will just be moving us from here to eternity. But if we live to ourselves, if we are not willing to die to self, we will die the second death. We will die a death that will put us into eternal death, eternal damnation, destruction. We must be willing to die to ourselves. Let us die to self and live unto God. Let us exalt Him as we go through our days and as we live here for Him. And if we die to self, the six things that I mentioned, I think we will find joy in doing them. We will find joy in the pain and suffering. We can find joy in the rejection. We can find joy in humility. We can find joy in separation from the world. And ultimately, we will receive true joy when we die to ourselves and when we maybe die or give our lives so we can live for eternity. May God bless you.